Probably hadn't been there in a long time. Why don't you turn there if you've got your Bible? Micah. If you go to Jonah, it's right next to Jonah. And so Micah, the Old Testament prophet, speaking to Judah, and he's talking to them about their sin. He's talking in the time of Hosea, the Old Testament prophet, who's speaking to the northern tribes, and Micah speaking to the southern tribe of Judah. And he's dealing with them because their sin of oppressing people who they can have power over. That's constantly been a theme in the Scriptures, that God does not like people who take advantage of others. And so Micah's dealing with that. And he's talking about the judgment that will come upon the nation of Judah and Israel if the people do not change their ways. But as always takes place, when God speaks that way, He's always saying, what really went wrong with you? Why are you acting this way? And then He says, you don't have to go through judgment. You can stand. You don't have to do this. Just return to Me. But then He says, even if you don't return, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to restore you. And it's that restoration point that He speaks that is so good. He remains faithful, God does, even though His people don't. And in Micah chapter 7, near the end of the book, Micah uses his name and makes a play on his name. His name is shortened, a shortened form of Micah. It was sort of a nickname, I guess. And it means, his full name means, who is like God. And so in chapter 7 and down in verse 18, he uses his name as a play. And he says this, who is a God like you? That's a great question. Who is like God? You know who is like God? What's the answer? Nobody. He's holy, holy, holy. You remember when Jesus would talk in His day, He would say, truly, truly, I say to you. The truly, truly, when He'd say that, He's trying to make an emphasis. We would, if you're reading along, it'd be in bold print, or it'd change colors, or it'd be underlined or something. But whenever they were spoken language, whenever they did, they doubled it. They said something truly, truly. Well, in Isaiah, God is referred to as holy, holy, holy. Nothing else in all the Scripture has three hits to it. God's so different than anyone else. And so Micah says, who is a God like unto you? And then it's how he describes what he does. He says, pardoning iniquity. It's a beautiful word, pardon. It means to lift off. To lift off the penalty for our iniquity. And passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. Passover. The people knew that word. I mean, it hit them whenever they heard Passover. They remembered the Old Testament. You remember the Old Testament story? How on the night of Passover, they had killed an animal and put the blood on the doorpost. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so we have Passover. The same word here. Who passes over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He does not retain His anger forever. See, God does have anger. You understand that? Do you have anger? God made us like Him. He has anger. He will not retain His anger forever. And this is the reason, because He delights in mercy. When I delight in something, that means I really like it a lot. I mean, I'd like to have it many, many, many times. I've got a new thing I delight in now in my life. I'm a granddad. And I know why granddads are so obnoxious and always talking about their grandkids. Because being a granddad is a special thing, and you just love these little children, and they are special to you, and you love them like they're your children. They're not, but you love them the same way, and you get excited over the good things, and you hurt over the bad things, and you just, it's just marvelous being a granddad. And I delight in my grand. You know what God delights in? God delights in showing mercy to people. That means you have to screw up, and God delights to show you mercy. Isn't that amazing? Who's like that? Who, when we screw up, likes to show us mercy? Most people, when we screw up, what do they want to do? Rub our faces in it, right? Beat us, do something. But God, He's not that way. He delights to show mercy. And then there's this neat statement that He makes. Verse 19. He, that's God, will again have compassion on us. and subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's a major thing. The verse for this week is this one. He will again have compassion on us. You know why He has to have compassion on us again and 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 again? Yeah. Why does He have to have that? Well, because we mess up again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And you know what? He has compassion on us. It's wonderful. Who's like Him? He has compassion. His love never fails. It never gives up. I think I remember hearing that earlier this morning. And will subdue our iniquities. That's a major thing. I want to look at that just for a minute. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What a wonderful verse. I mean, I love it. It's one of my favorite ones from the Old Testament because it so shows so much of what God does for me and for you. You remember when you and I deal with sin, we many times deal with it very bad. I mean, we commit it, but then we don't know what to do with it. You know what God wants to do with our sin? He wants to ground it. Let me show you what I mean. When we became Christians and came to Jesus Christ, we understood that Jesus died for us. There's this great passage in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 that says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. And He says again, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Two things that He writes to the children. It's kind of neat. They know that their sins are forgiven for His name's sake. That's because Jesus died for us. And they know the Father. Well, I want to just concentrate on this one. Write to your little children because you know your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. See, what God does is He really forgives our sin. It's wonderful how He did that. It's in John's Gospel that John the Baptist first sees Jesus and says, behold, that means look at this guy right here, behold the Lamb of God, who you know does what He's going to do? Takes away the sin of the world. He just doesn't keep us from going to hell. He takes away the sin of people. He takes it away. He gets rid of the sin in our lives. That's what He does. John 3:16, we all know it. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so God's whole plan was to have Jesus come that He might die. Born to die that we might live. That was Jesus. And then we understand how that gets applied to our life because He said if we believe in Him, if we put our faith and trust in Him, just like you're doing right now in the chair, you're putting your faith and trust in that chair, right? I mean, if all of a sudden I had power to weaken the legs, all of you would fall. Because you're trusting that chair to hold you up completely. So we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And Ephesians tells us in chapter 2, verse 8, that it's not works that gets us to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. You can't undo your bad by trying to do good. All the religions of the world, except for Christianity, try to do good things in order to outdo your bad stuff. But God doesn't work that way. God just gives us the gift of salvation. For by grace you're saved. That's God giving you something that you don't deserve. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of works. Lest anybody boast. There's not going to be anybody in heaven say, I got here because I did this. We only get to heaven because of God's grace. And so God saved us, and it's good. So we understand that when we come to know Jesus. We were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, the Scripture says. That's kind of rough if you were saved like Tanya was when you're 2 1/2. I mean, because she hadn't been an axe murderer and, you know, all the bad things in life. But you know what? She was still a sinner. You know how I know? Well, Paul has this list of sins. Why don't you just turn there with me? It's found over in the book of Romans, and it's chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, he lists out a whole bunch of sins. It's one of the sin lists that are around. If you ever wonder what sin is, that's one. Yeah, you have the Ten Commandments, right? That shows you the sin list, different sins that people would do. In Romans chapter 1, he also has a sin list of the different things that people do who are not walking with God. And he lists these things out. Verse 28 of chapter 1 of the book of Romans. Romans 1, 28. He's talking about people who didn't honor God as God. They're able to see that God made things because they know that everything has to have something that it comes from. So creation allows us to understand that there's a creator. And then he says this, verse 28, Romans chapter 1. Even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. And then he talks about the different things. He says, and being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife. We're getting a pretty good list, aren't we, of sinful things? Evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters. You ever met anybody that's a backbiter? Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Those are pretty bad things, right? Look at the next one. Disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. I mean, right in the middle of that list of these rotten things, you have this thing called disobedient to parents. How do you have to be disobedient to parents? That's before 2 1/2, I think. Don't you, who have had children? I mean, it's when they're real little. You ask them to do something, they look at you, and there comes that time where they just look at you and they go, no! It's just rebellion. You know, I mean, we've had it against God, and you get a chance to see what that's like when your little one looks at you and says, no! And you say, but it's for your own, no! Don't cross the street without me, no! I'm going to do it anyway. You know, because they're just rebellious, and it's part of our sin nature. It's there. And so we sinned, and we might not be the worst, but God doesn't see sin as worst and better. I mean, there's no little sins because there's no little God to sin against. It's all sin. It's all rebellion against Him. And so that's how we were. But Jesus Christ came in, and Jesus Christ, by His grace, saved us. Not by works of righteousness. Those are good activities, which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's no way we were too sinful. God has to move into our life and clean us out. The Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. You see, everybody in the human race is a sinner, and everybody's lost, and the Lord threw us out some help. It's your choice whether you grab a hold and receive the gift of God, or you drown, but everybody's drowning. Well, we understand that. To be saved, that's what God does. But you know, I meet Christians that have walked with the Lord for a while, and they feel like they're still drowning in sin. They're just barely keeping their head up because sin is so powerful and it just pulls them down. And they don't want to. They don't really want to do that, but it's just so difficult. Sin has pleasure for a season. Sin is appealing. If it weren't, there wouldn't be any pull to our hearts, but our old hearts are filled with flesh, and that flesh can be pulled real easily, and sometimes we just are up for air, and then we feel like we're drowning again because sin has that hold on us that won't let go. What do you do about that? No. The verse says, He will again have compassion on us. You see what the next one says? And subdue our iniquities. This week you'll get a number of the verses that are up on the website and different verse translations and paraphrases. And the concept is He's going to subdue it. Where you slam your foot down and you twist it and you totally subdue it. Out tending the fire one day, a gust of wind came, took a branch that was burning on a tree that was there, picked it up, moved it about 20 feet, and all of a sudden hit some leaves. You know what happened? Real fast. Well, there's not a lot of time to think. You have to act. And so I simply ran over to that blaze that was starting up, and very rapidly, I'm glad I had on boots, very rapidly I went and I just started stomping. And at about 10 stomps, it was gone. It was subdued. You know what God does to our sin? If you'll let Him, He'll subdue it. But again, it's what you want to choose. You want to let Him subdue it, or do you want to continue to blaze in your flesh? He will subdue our iniquities. How does He do that? Well, you remember, there's this verse that we read at Christmas time. It always points, even in Bethlehem, it points to the cross. It's where the Scripture says the angel came and talked to Joseph, Jesus' stepdad. Remember what he said? He first said, you take Mary. She's okay. This child's of the Holy Spirit. She's not been unfaithful to you. And then he said, and you shall call his name Yahshua. Jesus, but Yahshua in the Old Testament, because that's what his name was. Joshua. And the reason is, because his name means he will save his people. God will save his people. For he will save his people from their sins. Again, it doesn't say God will keep people out of hell. It doesn't say Jesus came to die on the cross to get people out of hell. It said Jesus came to die, to take away what? Their sins. He came to save people from their sins. To be sure, by God's grace, it means we don't have to go to hell and pay for our sin. I thank God for that. But if that's all you get from that passage, you miss the major thing that Jesus came. He came to die so we'd be free from sin. So sin wouldn't have its hold on our lives. So we wouldn't be pulled down. So we wouldn't be battling continually. Instead, we'd let Him subdue that sin. Well, how is that possible? How does He do that? Again, it's what He does. It's not what we do. There's this great passage again in 1 John, where John speaks these words in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Here he's making the distinction between moral light and moral darkness. You understand that? God is morally pure. There's no darkness in Him. And if we are people who fellowship with Him, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we don't practice the truth. Because God is morally light. And He wants us to be that way. And then the next verse, verse 7 to 9, says this of 1 John 1. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know how you get rid of that sin that's constantly there? You know what you do? You spend time with Jesus. No, it can't be that easy. Let me tell you. If you spend time with Jesus, He'll rub off on you. Let me ask you, in the world, when you hang out with people, do they rub off on you? I mean, y'all didn't have a chance to know me and Cindy back when we were dating when we were 16. I was 16, she was 15. But when we started dating in those years, I was one way and she was another way. And then we dated for 4.5 years, and I went to Columbia to go to school. We kept the United States Postal Service alive during that time because we wrote letters. And every day there was an exchange of letters that we did, so we kept the Postal Service alive. We also helped out AT&T a lot because in those days you had to go pay bukus of money to make a long-distance phone call. It wasn't just a matter of picking up your phone and dialing long distance. It wasn't free. It cost a lot of money. So we would time the time that we would speak to each other because we didn't have a lot of money. I could come home 2 times a semester for a weekend because I was busy doing a service, Christian service, and I couldn't leave. And so we only got to see each other every once in a while. So it was, she was something, and I really loved her, and she loved me. And when the final year of school came, they'd say, Bodie, when are you getting married? And I'd say, in 274 days. And they knew that we got out of school 5 days before I would get married. And they did the arithmetic. They knew how many more days they had to wait. Because I counted it down. Because I really wanted to get married. Because this girl was special. And then we got married. And she got the bum end of the deal because then she had to put up with me. And she found out I wasn't all that she thought that I was. Or maybe I was more than she thought that I was. And that more was not always the good stuff. You ladies understand that, right? We guys just don't comprehend that. But she did. And so we lived together. And I found that over the years, now we've been married for a good number of years. And over these years that we've been married, you know what's happened? She's influenced me. And quite frankly, I'm more like her today than I was when I got married. You know what else has happened? She's more like me. And so, quite frankly, our lives have been blended together so that we're not what we used to be. We definitely have influenced one another. When I was a boy, before I met Cindy, I hung out with some guys, and one of the guys I hung out with, Gerald, was kind of a rough guy. Got into a lot of trouble. And my parents didn't like the fact that I was hanging out with him. I mean, he was in the neighborhood, but he was a rough guy. I mean, you know. I mean, he's a rotten guy because he got caught one time stealing some stuff, and he gave him my name. So the cop showed up at the door for me. Quite frankly, that was a bit of a deal breaker for him and me, you know, because, I mean, you don't do that to a friend. And I know that during the time that I was with him, I wasn't like I was because he influenced me. I know that because during that time, I would be punished, and the punishment would be reading Proverbs. And so I'd have to go in and read Proverbs. And so, in punishment, I would get all this Word of God in me, and it changed my life because the Word does that to you. So, I understand. In our world, in the physical world we're in, it's easy to be influenced by the people you hang around, right? Let me tell you something. In the spiritual realm, if you hang out with Jesus, I don't mean where you pray in the morning, "Good morning, Lord, it's so nice to see you. I'll talk to you when I get ready to go to bed." But I mean where you are with Him. So much that your life is with Him. So much that when you're in a movie, you pray for the characters in the movie. Why would that even happen? It's because you have a relationship with God that's just a living relationship. You understand? It's not one that you see every once in a while. It's one that's living. It's one that's vital. It's one that you know each other. If you'll do that with the Lord, you know what will happen to you? He'll change you. Again, it's not going to be you doing it. You know, I can tell people, "All right, don't do that. All right, will you promise me you won't do that?" "Yeah, I promise." And then I leave them. And 2 days later, what are they doing? They're doing it, you know. They turn over a leaf when I'm with them. I leave, and they turn the leaf back over. And they do it again. I mean, haven't you seen that? Haven't you done that? "Lord, I'll never do that again." There you go again. You see, the way you battle that is you spend time with Jesus. And as you spend time with Him, as you walk in the light, as He's in the light, what happens is your life begins to change. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin right now as you're walking. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because you know who sins? Everybody. And quite frankly, when I was growing up, a little boy, we went to this Lutheran church and I got to memorize the whole liturgy that they use, because they use the same liturgy every week. And I memorized it, and so I understood the things, and it's still embedded within me. And at communion, there was a special service we did at communion, and we would pray, "Lord, we ask you to forgive us for our sins by thoughts, by words, and by deeds." Because that's how we sin, right? Do you sin in your thoughts? You know, we sure do. You know, "I like to kill that person." I mean, you know, it's All he did was cut in front of you in traffic, and you want to kill him? By thoughts, by words, you ever use your tongue to stab somebody? Maybe you've been a talebearer, where you told somebody something because it made that other person you were talking about look bad. And you did it deliberately because you wanted them to be put down. By thoughts, by words, by deeds, you've done things that are wrong. Taking things that are not yours. You've done other things that are not proper. And you know you've done it. Oh yeah, we cover up. You know, we wouldn't want anybody else to see. Cover up's the big thing that we've done since the beginning, right? I mean, that's what our first parents did, right? They covered up and they blamed other people whenever they got caught, right? That's what we did. The last thing they said was, I confess I've sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. And then, this was an interesting one, and by ways that I don't even fully understand. And the reason is because God's holy. And I'm sure there are things that we do in our culture that are probably great against His holiness. But for us, they're cultural. We just go, it's just culture. It's what everybody does. I mean, it's sort of like Abraham. You remember when he needed when he didn't have a child? Remember what Sarah did? She followed culture. Remember what she did? I go to Hagar, my handmaid. And Abraham goes, oh, that sounds a good thing to me. But it caused a lot of problems, didn't it? And 3,000 years later, we still have a lot of problems because of that. Right? But it's cultural. Everybody does it. And so there are things that we get involved in, everybody does, and I think those are even lifted up. But God says this, listen, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, that's a neat word, confess. You know what it means? It's the word homo lego. Homo means sane. Homo sapien is the same kind of sapien. but homo means sane. And so, and lego, I remember lego from Greek class. Because the professor said, he tried to tie things into us. Lego means I say. And he said, remember a dog gnarling at your pants leg and just say, Lego I say! Lego! Lego I say! And so I've always remembered that. And so, Lego to say, homo the same. When you confess, you say the same thing about your sins that God does. You know what you say? I did it. David said, I acknowledge my transgressions before the Lord. That's it. Confession is, I did it. You know what the second thing I think you'd put in that is? It was wrong. I shouldn't have stole that. It was wrong. And the third thing is, Lord, I want to change. But I tell you what, I don't think you can change. But God can change you. Because notice what he says. If we confess our sins, what is he? He's faithful and just, number one, to forgive us our sins. And what's the second thing? You know what cleanse means? To wash it out of us. As we spend time with... How do you spend time with Jesus? Well, you spend time praying. You also spend time in His Word. You know what He does with this? He uses this, He calls this the water that washes our lives. You ever had something that's dirty and you take it over to the faucet and you cut on the water and the water cleans it out? So, Jesus takes this by His Holy Spirit and in our lives He cleans us out. So we spend time with Him and He cleans us up. I mean, I just think it's a marvelous thing what God does for us. He subdues our iniquities. Do you understand that? That's what He does. And He wants to do it for you. See, if you're having trouble with a sin pattern that you've got going on, you can't break it, you just fall into it all the time. Go spend time with Jesus. If it's a tongue that gets you in trouble all the time, go spend time with Jesus. An attitude that gets you in trouble all the time, go spend time with Jesus. Activity that gets you in trouble, go spend time with Jesus. He's the only one I know that can change you. I can't. You can't. And they can give you medication that'll totally knock you out to where you just are a vegetable. But if you live life as a human being, He's the only one I know that can change you. And then He tells us what He does with our sins. I've met a lot of husbands and wives that keep account of their mate's sin. I know it because they come in and talk to me and they list them. You know, they just start rapid fire, just fast as they can come out. And they both are going at the same time. You can't hear what one of them is saying. I don't want to, even want to hear it because they're just going on stuff. And I stopped them one time and I said, "What was that last thing you said? Ever? How long ago did that happen?" 10 years ago. God is not like that. You know what He does with our sin? There are a number of phrases, and over the months, I'm probably going to go to several of them, but this is one of the ones that I really like. He says, "And He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." What a gorgeous, gorgeous picture. He cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. I had a guy come into my office one time and he was just really torn up because he messed up big in life and his marriage was teetering on being over. And his kids were going to, it was terrible. He had screwed up. He had really messed up and sinned. He should have done it. You know, I felt like kicking him between the teeth because it's just, he was ruined. He had such a wonderful, and he's just messing up big time. But he's there crying in my office and he's really contrite because of what he did. He saw the results and now he's facing those results. That's why God says don't sin, you know, because sin has consequences. And He doesn't want us to have to face the consequences. When we sin, we open the door to Satan to beat the tar out of us. And He'd done that here in this situation. So I said, well, first we have to deal with this before God. So why don't we deal with it before God? And I said, why don't you take this piece of paper, write out what you did. You don't need to go into great detail. God knows, just write it out. So he did. I said, now hand me a piece of paper. Yeah. Here's some matches. We're going to burn it. Because what God did was He took it to the cross and the anger of His burning wrath was upon Jesus. And His wrath burned upon Jesus for your sin. They struck the match and I held a piece of paper over it. I had a metal trash can and I'd emptied it out. So I took the thing and I just dropped it in there and it burned up to ashes. And I said, look at this, can you see it? And of course he couldn't see it. So then I went and got some toilet paper and I got the ashes up in the toilet paper and I bundled them up. And I said, and God says that He will take our sins and cast them in the depths of the sea. And the fastest way to the sea here is through the sewer system. And so, and I gave him the toilet paper and I said, the bathroom's right there. Go ahead and, you know, send it to the sea. And so he flushed it. And he came back in. And there was a change in him. And God used that change in him to provide forgiveness in his family and restoration. And now he and his wife help other people who go through the same thing. That's God. He cast our sins into the depths of the sea. I've always been excited about space travel and I've always been excited about deep sea stuff. I mean, it's just sort of gotten me in. So when James Cameron, do you know James Cameron? The guy that did the Titanic and he did the Terminator stuff before the Titanic, the films. And he used his money to do a number of things. He used his money to find the Titanic. And then he made the movie about the Titanic and made a whole bunch more money. And he used that money to build this interesting little one-man submarine. Where he stayed in was 48 inches across, and he was in that thing for a number of hours as he goes down to the deepest part of the earth. And on March 25th last year, 2012, James Cameron got in this thing and he went down in the Mariner's Trench, a large trench that's in the Pacific Ocean that's deeper or wider than the Grand Canyon. And he goes to the place that's the deepest place on planet Earth. And he gets in this thing and it goes down. It took him 2.5 hours to get down. Because it's really, really, really deep. How deep? It's here in Mariner's Trench. It's in the Pacific. If you took Mount Everest, our tallest mountain, and put it in the water, you'd still have almost a mile to go before you'd reach the surface. It goes down 6.8 miles. The Challenger of the Deep in Mariner's Trench. And James Cameron went down there, took photographs of the thing, and he would have stayed, he planned on staying 6 hours, but he developed a hydraulic leak, and so he had to surface after 2.5 hours, because the pressure was just so strong down there. But he found creatures that lived down there. Can you imagine? 6 miles down, and there's living things. It's amazing. But as he goes there, he's there. Now, God says that He takes all of our sins, and where does He, metaphorically, where does He cast it? In the depths of the sea. Vance Havner, an old preacher from Greensboro, used to say, He's cast our sins into the depths of the sea, and He puts up a sign that reads, "No fishing." He's not going to go back and get your sins and beat you over the head with them. Because when He forgives them, He forgives them. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more, God says. That's what God does with our sins. Who's like Him? Nobody I know. He's God. So, here's this verse. He will again have compassion on us. Why again? Because we need it over and over and over. He will subdue our iniquities. Stomp them out. And He'll cast those sins that we've committed into the depths of the sea. So they're gone. Who's like Him? Nobody. He's our God. Let's pray. Maybe in your life, there's some things that you're dealing with that nobody else knows about, that you know about. God knows about. And you are constantly tripped up every time you come to those matters. Well, if you'd like to get rid of them, why don't you bring them before the Lord? We acknowledge before Him that we did it. And then we say to Him, "Lord, I want to do it again." So why don't you do that right now, Lord, and just in your heart. "Lord, I've got this area that I really screw up in a lot, mess up in. I don't want to do that. And I want to bring that to You right now. I say before You, the God of the universe who knows everything, that I did it. And it's not right. It's not Your way. But Lord, I really want to be free. And so, would You change me?" And then I need You to commit to do something. I don't need You to commit not to do it again, because that won't work. I need You to commit to spending time with Jesus. And spending time in His presence. Without your iPod going, without the television going, without being looking at the computer. Just in Jesus' presence. Reading your Bible. Spending time with Him. Because He will change you. So why don't you make that appointment with the Lord now? "Lord, I want to give You this time, and by Your grace help me to do this so that I can spend time with You." And Lord, we don't ask that You would work what we can't in ourselves. That You would do the impossible. Our flesh is so strong and pulls on us, but You tell us that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't do the works of the flesh. So by Your grace, Lord, would You help us as we spend time with You to have our lives cleaned, thoroughly washed, that we might walk in fellowship with You in the light, and we might be able to walk in fellowship with other people being light, so that we won't respond in our flesh when things happen. Thank You, Lord, for working in our lives. We thank You that You're so special. Nobody like You. Thank You that You put up with us. But You don't just put up with us. You love us. And that love goes on and on and on. Thank You, Lord, for Your great love. We praise You now in Jesus' name. Amen.